Number 14. We've been looking at truth, and I want to wrap this up this morning. But before we left this topic, I wanted to come here to John chapter 14. It was just some scripture I was reading this week, and I said, well, you know, it might be a good way to end this topic when we're speaking about the truth of God. If you remember, we started over there in John chapter number 8, when the words of Jesus was speaking to those and said, you shall know the truth, right? And it's the truth that shall make you free. so we're thankful for the truth of God. And so before we left this topic this morning, I maybe try to put a bubble on this. As we look around us today and see that, you know, the world has tried to really belittle truth and say that, you know, there is no absolute truth. But as we've said before, that's fine in discussion, but it really doesn't work, does it, in real world? Even in design work or whatever you're doing, you got to have some absolutes there, don't you? Well, how many knows if you got to have it for building a natural building, how much more important it is that we have absolute truth when we're building our lives and what it is that we're building them upon? It's so important. As Jesus put it this way, and we've looked at that passage here this over the past few weeks, that we are building upon that firm foundation. Amen. And so when Jesus says those words, he said, "You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that shall make you free." And last Sunday we were looking a little bit about really the maybe so much even the bondage that comes from people who see that there is no truth, the captivity or the prison that they find themselves in, because only true freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And that's, as we look down through that passage, when Jesus was saying those great words about if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so as we think about this truth this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the city of truth. And that's going to be my topic, the city of truth. Amen. I'm just glad to be living in the city of truth. I'm not talking about Farmville. I'm not talking about Dillon or wherever you may be from this morning. I'm talking about the city of truth. I'm talking about the city with foundation. The Bible says, as Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so we as people of God, we dwell in that city of truth. Amen. The city that has answers. I brought you here to John chapter, did I give you a chapter? Did I? 14? Did I say 14? Okay, that's where I want you. John chapter number 14. I'm going to read three verses there, and then we'll look at them together. Just kind of giving you the setting this morning. These are the words of our Lord in the upper room. I love to come to these passages in John, maybe John really 13 and on into chapter 17. When we think about the promises that were given there throughout these passages. I don't know if there's any really unparalleled portion of Scripture that lays out the promises of God as do these few chapters here in the book of John. He starts it talking about the mansions. Remember what Jesus says. He says, "Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Or, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Why would he have told you? Because he speaks the truth. Amen. Jesus Christ speaks truth. Even his enemies made that observation. He said, "You do always speak the truth." Now, they may have said it in sarcasm. They may have said it in, you know, being attacking him in some way, because even in that passage you can read about it, they were trying to trap him with respect to paying tribute to Caesar. He said, "We know you always speak the truth, and, you know, you're not going to lie to us here, so should we pay tribute unto Caesar?" And, of course, it no doubt was a trap. Amen. But we know it to be the truth that God's word, he has proven himself, and that as he promised these mansions, or he promised these dwelling places, he said, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So there's that promise of the coming and the receiving of them. Amen. For that, and as we're on this journey, as we're on this walk, here in this same chapter, he says there's going to be some heavenly resources at your disposal. How many is thankful for that? Amen. We as people of God have got some resources this morning. He has not left us without resources. He's given us power. Look what he says in verse 14, 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. Where is it that you're going, Lord? I think Peter asked him that question. He says, I'm going away. Well, where are you going, Lord? Well, where I go, you can't come, but you'll follow me hereafter. He says, I'm going unto the Father. Where are you going? He says, I go unto the Father. In verse 12 there. Look what he says in 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen. What great promises we have in these passages of Scripture this morning. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 18, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. So he's promised us those divine resources. He's promised us the power. He's promised us his presence. But I wanted to read here down in verse 23. He says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Amen. Thank God for his great promises. Amen. Thank God for the Comforter this morning. Amen. We have the gift of truth today, don't we? Amen. We as people of God, we've got the gift of truth. Amen. The Bible gives us answers. It gives us answers about who God is. We hadn't been long studied that. Amen. Before we got into this topic, we was looking about who God is and how the Scripture reveals God to us as God had revealed himself to Moses. One thing I came away with from that is that God is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a gracious God. He is long-suffering. How many can testify of that? Amen. I can testify this morning that God is long-suffering. He has been long-suffering with me. I had talking to a guy this week at work, and talking about the long-suffering of God, and he says, well, how long-suffering is he? I said, well, I'll tell you one thing. If it had been me, I'd have wiped this thing out a long time ago. Amen. So he's a whole lot more long-suffering than I am this morning. Amen. That's the God that we're serving. Amen. You say, well, why does he wait? Why does God do this? Why does God allow that? Because he's long-suffering. And he delights in mercy. Amen. What a great promise that is this morning. That we have a God that delights himself in mercy. He would just as soon show mercy as he would anything. Amen. And he has done that in our life, hadn't he? Amen. So we've got the truth about who God is. We've got the truth about us. Amen. The Bible tells us the truth about people. Amen. The world won't tell you that. They'll tell you we're all okay. We just, you know, need better education, better schools, maybe better paying job. You know, maybe I'll take some of your stuff and you can give me some of you. I'll give you some of my stuff and then we'll all be just happy and going about our business. And we just got this utopian society and everybody's happy and we're all just singing songs together. No, that's not it at all. Why? Because we know the heart of man. We know that the Bible teaches us that the heart of man is wicked. It can be deceptive. Amen. It can deceive. And we've been looking at that as well as we've been looking at this topic in study. And we see from the very beginning some of the things that we are even dealing with in our world, in our generation today, even goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. Amen, as we looked at those things there with the garden and the deception and the woman desiring the position of the man and all those that are going on, all the things that was going on within that garden, we still see that alive and well and kicking today. And it tells us the truth about our time and eternity. Amen, it tells us that the grave is not the end. Amen, how many thankful for hope this morning? Amen, the Bible tells us where we came from, tells us where we're going, and tells us why we're here. Amen. That's the truth of God. The truth of God. It's about life. It's about death. It's about our origin. Amen. It tells us about judgment. Amen. As the Bible says, righteousness, judgment to come. Salvation, heaven, and hell. That's the truth of God's word. The world is full of deception. Deception abounds in the world. But God has deposited truth unto the world. I love the passage of Scripture that talks about that when God did this great work, when the fullness of time come and God sent forth his Son into the world, The Bible teaches us that he didn't do it off in some corner somewhere. Even when Paul, when he was brought before the rulers there in the book of Acts, and he says this, you know what God, I think, who was it, Felix that he was brought before, says, you know that this thing was not done in a corner. Amen. But what we're speaking of was done out in the open. Amen. The Bible gives us a time and a place. It gives us an age that God came and sent forth his son into the world. And God brought truth. He brought a message into the world. And so we're thankful for the God of truth. Many places throughout the Old Testament scripture, we can find where God is declared to be the God of truth. Deuteronomy 32 and 4 says this, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Put a bookmark there in John 14. Well, I've already got one. And I'm coming back there here in a minute. But as we look through these, we're just looking through the Old Testament scripture real quick with respect to this truth. And I want to read one place here in Psalm 119, beginning with verse number 142. He says there, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. 151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are true. Amen. We're thankful for truth this morning. And I gave you that title as we started off here about the city of truth. That's actually coming from the book of Zechariah. Now, that's one of those minor prophets. It might be hard for you to find, but the best way to get there is go to Matthew and then start coming back, and you run into Zechariah real quickly there. But Zechariah chapter 8, and I'm going to read a few verses here to settle in on that verse 3 there. It says, and again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion. With great jealousy, I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. Look how this picture is painted. And I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. I highlighted that in my Bible because I want to remember that. This Jerusalem that God is prophesying here, we could say maybe this new Jerusalem, if you will, with respect to the old, he says this, Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. And from here, look at how this picture is painted. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. There's been times throughout the Old Testament scripture we can find where there would be certain cities that life in these cities would be so dangerous that it was not safe for individuals to be out on the street after a certain time. You know, we can kind of relate to this a little bit, can't we? Some of the major cities, you know, they people would consider them unsafe, you know, places you wouldn't want to go. Well, here the prophet is prophesying of a city where it would be perfectly fine for an aged man or for an old man and an old woman to dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. They'd be at no risk whatsoever. How many is thankful for the city of God? A place where you don't have to worry about being mugged on the street. A place where people can dwell in safety. Let's go on from here. That's the word picture that's given to us this morning. And the streets of the city, verse 5, shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. It's sort of very familiar to the passage when it talks about, and the lion will lay down with the lamb, and just this picture of peace and tranquility. Amen. The city of truth that Zechariah is prophesying of. And there's only one can bring about this. Amen. And that's our Lord. This can't be brought about by laws of the land. Because why? Because we've already established the heart of man. But Jesus came and he spoke this truth. He spoke the truth of the Father. He goes in John 16 and 17, as he says, I tell you the truth. John chapter 17, I am the truth. And so all these promises that's given to us over in John 14, if you want to go back there, it's almost like it was signed at the end there in John chapter 17 when Jesus brought it all together. He brought it all together with the prayer. And there we can read about his high priestly prayer there as he's given us all these promises, talking about being the vine and we're the branches. And if we abide in the vine, we'll bring forth fruit and we'll bring life. That's our desire this morning, isn't it? That we bring forth fruit in our lives, that our lives bring about something, that our lives have meaning this morning. Well, the Bible gives us a reason for that and gives us a way. And so as Jesus spoke the truth, look what he says over in chapter 12. He says this about this truth that he's speaking. Verses 12 and 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remember they those things were written of him and that they had done things unto him. If as Jesus revealed his truth to his disciples, there were some times when Jesus would say things that they just couldn't understand. They couldn't grasp. He would say words to them. And then later on, we can find, especially in the book of Acts, that as the Spirit would begin to bring about an illumination to them, as the Spirit would begin to open up their eyes to see things, they would often remember the words that Jesus gave to them. I mean, during his ministry and during the time that he walked with them. And as we're looking at this time during the Passion Week, he's preparing them because he's about to go away. He's going to leave them. And as you can imagine, as we would be, up to this point, they've walked with God. They've walked with Christ. They've heard the teaching. They've broke bread with him. They've been his followers. They've been his students, if you will, or his disciples. And now he's preparing them and says, I'm going to go away. And then he says something strange to them that probably they couldn't understand. He says, it's expedient for you that I go away. How hard would that be for them to understand? This bringer of truth is now saying it's expedient or it's better for you if I go away. Why? Because if I go not away, then the Comforter will not come. And it's there that he gives us that great promise of that Comforter and says, if I go away, I will send another, verse 16, and I will pray the Father of chapter 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter that he may abide with you. Even, here's the way he put it, the Spirit of truth. Amen. How many is thankful for the Spirit of truth this morning? The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. See, up to this point, he says he dwelleth with you. You've walked with him. You've talked with him. You've dined with him. But no longer is he going to just dwell with you. He shall be in you. Amen? We have a promise this morning of a Comforter. As you can imagine, that the disciples would be saddened by the fact that their hope and their resource that they had, this the very presence of their Savior right there before them, their truth teacher, is telling them he's going away. The one that had opened up the truths of the kingdom of God. We love to read those passages when he would talk about the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of God. We call those the kingdom parables. And he would speak to them in a parable. And for him to say that he's going away, and now, you know, who will be this Comforter? Who will be this direction? Who will give them their direction now? Who will be their teacher? Well, he tells them, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. So right away we can learn what? There's an illuminating ministry of the Holy Ghost this morning that's available unto the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, just as he had promised it to his disciples there, you and I too this morning can have that illuminating power of God that can give us direction. Amen. God, teach us to hear your Spirit, Lord. God, teach us as Jesus often said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. Lord, let me have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. as we're here in the book of St. John, I'm going to ask you to go with me over to 1 John. Because this great passage here, as John is talking about the Spirit of God, he starts off by talking about some individuals that had walked with the church, that had walked with those New Testament believers, and they had departed, they had left them. And he says, verse 18, little children, it is the last time, as you have heard that Antichrist will come. I'm in 2 and 18 of 1 John. Whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he starts talking about these people that went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, there's a whole lot to be said about that, I reckon, but we're going to go right down to verse 20. But you have an unction. Amen. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. You have an unction. You have an anointing. Now, this is a New Testament word, so it's hard to transfer it over into the Old Testament, but the word picture is there because we can understand when, take for example, when Samuel came into the house of Jesse to find the next king that was going to replace King Saul, remember? And as Samuel marched out, his sons, seven sons, big, strong, strapping young men, you know, looking for the next king. And you can kind of imagine, I've read that story a lot, and I've gone through it in my mind. I think about how each one came through there, and Samuel probably looked up and said, yeah, that's got to be the one. He's a big, strong guy, and if we're going to have a new king, we want one that's going to be strong and able to, you know, stand up against our enemies, make sure he can stand against the Philistines or whoever might come against us. And there would come one of Jesse's sons, and the Spirit of God would speak into Samuel, no, that's not him. Here'd come another one. No, that's not him. He's got seven sons. I mean, that's a good number of sons, right? Seven. And so here, there's a seventh one. It's got to be number seven. Surely it's him. Here comes number seven. Still no anointing oil flowing. Is this it? Is this all that you have? Well, no, I've got one more son. He's a little scrapping lad. He's out there keeping the sheep. Samuel, well, go get him. Go get him. So they go get David out in the field. And out here comes David, a little kid. Now, what the Bible says he was, I can't remember the words it looked, it had used, but he was good to look at. You know, he was fair. He was a nice-looking kid. But he was a kid. But yet when here comes David, and when David come out, Bible talks about how that anointing oil began to flow. And so the word picture there of unction, that's the same word that's used with an anointing as they would pour oil over a would-be king or someone to anoint them for a certain task. Well, here the New Testament scripture is bringing that whole idea over to the New Testament believers and saying, you have an anointing. Amen? Now, this isn't dated this morning. This is good news for all of us sitting here. We that have faith in Jesus Christ, that have surrendered our lives to the Lord, you have an unction today. Amen. You have an anointing. There is, I'm sounding evangelical a little bit here today, a little TV evangelist, if you will. But it's the truth of God. Now, we're not going to, take that and say, well, it's so you can be rich or drive a new car. Now, your unction is to give you power to live the life that Christ has commanded us to live. Amen. Your unction is your teacher. Amen. You have an anointing. There is an oil that has flowed over us as believers this morning. Look what he says. He goes, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, this isn't for teenagers. Y'all already knew everything. No, we're talking about the Spirit of God being our teacher. Not that we're all just a bunch of know-it-alls in here, because honestly, there's a lot of things that I have questions about. There's some things that I don't know the answer to. But you know what I do know? I know that God knows the answer. I know that whatever I bring to God, and I ask, Lord, I need direction in this matter. I know that He is faithful to direct our steps. I mean, how many times have you gone to the Lord in prayer? And you prayed, I've prayed that psalm many times. If I opened up, Lord, guide me by your eye. Lead me by your eye. I remember the first time I read that, I was thinking, okay, how does God direct us by his eyes? It's because he sees what we can't see. He has a better vision, doesn't he? He has a better observation than what you and I have. Our steps are somewhat limited to where we can't see. But yet here we have promised that we have an unction from the Holy One, and he will teach us all things. Amen. And you know all things. This is a promise of fact this morning, given to all believers. We have a resident truth teacher. Now, of course, that begs the question right away. Well, if we all got this unction, then why are there so many different directions that people go, believers go? Well, I don't have an answer for you on that one. I just brought it up because I know some of you are thinking it. Amen. I guess it just proves one thing. It's really sometimes difficult for us to hear the voice of God. It's hard for us to tune ourselves out and say, Lord, you show us the way to go. Amen. But we have that unction this morning. We have that promise. Amen. God, you've given us that anointing. You've given us that power. And as Jesus taught his disciples, as he walked with them, as he ate with them, we can have that same thing this morning in the Spirit of God, in the Comforter. He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. I will come to you. Victor, skip down to verse 27. Now we're talking about that unction, right? You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Verse 20. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Lord, don't ever let us get so caught up in the spirit of our age that we begin to adopt some of their ways of thinking, that we adopt some of their methods, that we get caught up in the fight, if you will. Lord, let us walk in your way. And let us understand that your ways are not our ways and your methods aren't the methods of the world. But verse 27, but the anointing, there's that word again. Same word that's interpreted unction up there in verse 20. Down here is interpreted anointing. So, but the anointing or the unction which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing or the same unction, there's that word again, same word. The same anointing teacheth you all things and is truth and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's John 14, what we just read over there. Teacheth you all things. That's the promise of the Comforter. That's exactly what we just read over there as Jesus says, I won't leave you comfortless. But I will come to you. So we've got this, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Ghost, the unction, the anointing that's from above that God has given unto those that would believe, those that would follow him, those that would surrender. Now, let's go back to John again. So we got the illuminating power. Now, back in John, what is it that the Spirit is teaching us? Well, first off, we can see that the focus of this teaching is that of Jesus Christ. Look at 15 and 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Amen. So this unction, this anointing, this power that we have, the Holy Spirit, will point us to Christ. So what that tells us this morning is this. If there is ever another spirit, if you will, that would come and point us any other direction than to Christ, that spirit is not of God. Amen. That we know this morning that if we know the truth. Now, we already read over there where you have no need of man teach you. But can I just remind you a little bit this morning? Amen. You can learn from God. We can learn from the Spirit of the Lord. I know I've said it before, but you remember when Moses was there at the tent prophesying and he was telling the word of God, and who was it, Joshua, that come to him and said, you know, they're down there testifying or prophesying in that tent. And, you know, Joshua's thinking he's going to shut them up. He's going to tell them, what was Moses' words? He goes, would to God that all God's people were prophets. Would to God that all God's people would speak the truth. Amen. What was Moses saying there? He goes, would to God that we weren't just looking at one man and saying, this man possesses all the truth this morning. But each of us sitting here this morning, each have an unction or an anointing from God that you don't have to come to a priest to hear from God. You don't have to. You can hear the voice of the Lord. God is still speaking to us. But if he speaks, he's going to testify of Jesus Christ. It's Christ is the object of the Spirit's ministry. Amen. The work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if the spirit of our age is saying, well, we don't need the blood anymore. Well, let me tell you, that's not of Christ. That spirit is not of Christ, because it's going to come and testify. When we preach Jesus, and that's our desire this morning, when we preach Jesus, we are following the leading of the Spirit of God. And why? Because the Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the word that's going to be moved on by the Spirit. Look what Hebrews says. I love this passage of Scripture, and we quoted a little bit while ago, but it fits in right really well here. It says, God, Hebrews 1 and 1, you can probably quote it, can't you? God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke to us in times past through the mouth unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. God, who at sundry times, God, who at various times and various agencies, divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Amen. God has spoken to us by his Son. So we see that the Spirit of God will illuminate us. The Spirit of God will teach us. And the Spirit of God, as back in John, this time John 14 says this, 14 and 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and listen here, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. So this illuminating spirit, this teaching spirit, this reminding spirit. Sometimes we just need to be reminded, don't we? Man, Peter wrote his whole epistle just simply reminding them. So I know you know these things. That's really what preaching is, isn't it? It's just me standing up here reminding you and myself. Let me add that real quickly, because I need reminding. Man, he says, though you be established in the present truth, I'm just here to remind you. You've been established in it. That's our prayer this morning, that you've been established in it. But the Spirit of God will bring all things to your remembrance. There's so many examples of this throughout. We're studying the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, and we're going to get into some of these things that we're going to start to see where there will be something that takes place there in the book of Acts. And whether it be Peter or one of the apostles or one of the disciples of Jesus Christ will be reminded of something that Jesus said. And the scripture will say, and he remembered. You see, that was the Spirit of God that was quickening that and bringing about some truth. They might would see the fulfillment of it, and then the Spirit of the Lord would remind them, and they'd be like, oh, I found an example of this over in Acts chapter number 11. I like the way it lays it out, because there's such a great truth here with respect to Peter. You remember when Peter, this isn't the instant, but this is where Peter is rehearsing the event that took place when the gospel, he was able, by the will of God, to share the gospel unto the house of Cornelius. Remember that? When he had that vision there, there in his house that day about the, you know, the sheet coming down from heaven, the four corners and the beast, and he heard the voice of God saying, "Rise, Peter." And he, well, this is where he's rehearsing that before the leaders of the church. It's in Acts chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, or they had a problem with him, saying, "Thou wentest to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them. So Peter lays it out, just how it started, and he breaks down each thing. He talks about this vision that he had. He goes, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and I was in a trance, and I saw in a vision a certain vessel descended as it had been great a sheet let down from heaven and by the four corners, and it came even to me." And in verse 7, he says, "I heard a voice, and it said, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.'" "Oh, no, Lord, not so. Never eaten anything common or unclean," right? "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." All this was done three times, he said, and were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already coming to the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them. So we see the Spirit illuminating. We see the Spirit speaking to Peter. Spirit speaking to him, nothing doubting. "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel of the house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell the words whereby thou and all thy be saved.'" And Peter says this, "And as I began to speak," he's rehearsing this, "as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning," or as it did on us at the day of Pentecost. How did you know? There was some evidence that was given there that day that Peter could visually, he could see it with his eyes, that the Holy Ghost had fell upon these people. There was no doubt in his mind. He said, "It was just like it fell on us at the beginning." And he says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord." I mean, either Peter's got a real good memory, which is good, but there was something illuminating about this. There was something that God, the Spirit of God, had brought to him, and says this, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the anointing," or with the Holy Ghost, with the unction that is from above. Amen. "You shall receive the power." John indeed baptized. So he says, "I remembered the word of the Lord." So here we find that the Spirit of God is a reminder to us. So the Spirit of the Lord will, I read this word and I liked it. It said it will seasonably remind us. What does that mean? It means at the right season, at the right time. That's my prayer, God. Lord, let me hear your Spirit. Let me hear your voice at the right time. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm one of them guys. It takes me a while to come up with something good to say. If I'm in a discussion with someone, most time, and I'll be driving home an hour later, and something will come to my mind. I'll be like, "Oh, I should have said that. Oh, that would have been so good." But it's too late. Conversation's over. But my prayer is this, Lord, Let the Spirit of God seasonably, I'm saying that word slow so I get it right, seasonably remind me, amen, at the right time, in the right place, Lord, to bring forth, not just, don't get me wrong, not just to win an argument this morning, but that we can bring forth fruit in our life. Amen. The Spirit of God will seasonably remind us of the words of Jesus Christ at the right time, that the Spirit will give us the meaning of those things which our Savior has spoken. Just as he said You shall receive, and John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Peter says, the Lord reminded me of that. Now I know what he's talking about. That baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. That baptism of the Spirit of the living God. So we've got that promise this morning. We've got the Spirit of God that illuminates us. We've got the Spirit of God that's going to come preaching Jesus. And we've got the Spirit of God that is going to remind us at the right time. Amen. A word fitly spoken. What's it? Peggy likes that. Pictures of gold, apples of gold and pictures of silver. Solomon had to study that. He said, I studied, I read, I wanted right words. I read books and I heard great talks and all that. Because I was trying to put together the right words. Amen. Well, here this morning, we've got a promise that the Spirit of God can give us the words to speak. Amen. What one place there, he talked about Paul. He says, don't take any thought what you say. Amen. Why? Because the Spirit can give us the words that can impact our world today in the right way. Amen. In the right manner. I've been reading a book over the last little bit, and there was a phrase that was thrown out there, and I'd never heard it before. And it was by anybody ever heard of was it Albert Toynbee? He's some type of historian. I like to always go back and find out when I'm reading a reference to someone who these people are, to make sure I ain't quoting some joker that was out there in La La Land. So you guys go back and check me up, and come back and say, you know who you quoted. So I don't know a whole lot about Albert Toynbee, but I do know this. He used this phrase called the creative minorities. The creative minorities. And the way he described that, it was used with respect to small groups of people that had great impact. And he's a historian. He wasn't a theologian or a Christian or anything. He was just going throughout history. And he would look throughout history of small groups of people that had major impacts in society. And you know who one of the biggest groups was that he spoke of? Christians. A creative minority. Why? Because even though they may not have been there were times when they were very small groups, but they had such a great impact. Now, I'll just say this morning, it isn't because of who they were. There was a time centuries ago that God's people were taken captive. You remember how they went into that Babylonian captivity there at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and some of the other leaders of their time, and they were taken for some 70 years, and they were taken into a strange land. If we wonder how they felt, the psalmist actually tells us how they felt during that time. Over in Psalm 137, he says this, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. So how did these people feel when they were taken captive? Well, they were being brought into a strange land. They were going to be the minorities. They were going to be the small groups. They were going to be surrounded by all these other pagan individuals and probably surrounded by their pagan gods, these statues and all that may have been set up to other gods. He says, we sat down by the rivers of Babylon, and it goes on and talks about they hung their harps. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they carried us away captive, required of us a song, and they that wasted us required us of mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can you expect them to sing a song of Zion in a strange land surrounded by strange people? They asked that. Verse 4, how should we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, they needed a word from God. They needed to hear something from the Lord. So God spoke to them by the mouth of his prophet Jeremiah. And we can find that over here in Jeremiah chapter 29. And it's worth reading this morning as we begin to think about our lives, and sometimes we may feel like we too are surrounded by so much evil and so much deception. Well, Jeremiah, by the hand of God, by the Spirit of God, writes a letter, writes these people a letter. These are the people that said, we can't sing a song of Zion and Babylon. So Jeremiah writes them a letter. Now the words of the Lord, words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent, Jeremiah 29 and 1 from Jerusalem, and to the residue of the elders which were carried away captive, and to the priests and the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Skip down to verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. What should we do? Well, here's what you should do. Build ye houses and dwell in them. And plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city. Whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. I read those words this week, and for some reason it just hit me. When so many people say, what can we do? Let's live our lives for God. Amen. Let's build houses. Let's plant gardens. Amen. Let's eat the fruit thereof. Let's marry. Let's have children. Let's do all these things. Why? Because God has promised us peace. And we can have that. I love the way he says it there. That ye may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city. Whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. It sort of reminds us sort of what Paul says over there in the New Testament scripture, didn't he? When he started talking about praying for our leaders. I mean, praying for those that you might dwell in peace. It would make sense to us, man, that we would want this in our lives. But what are we doing? We're just simply living our life for the Lord. We're enjoying the blessings of God. We're standing for the truth of God. Not that we're called to isolate ourselves or to pull ourselves away, but we're called to be that, as Jesus put it this way, that city on a hill that cannot be hid. There was a unique configuration about the mind of these Israelites that would make this vision of Jeremiah possible. And one of the things is this: they believed in one God. They believed in a God that no matter where they were, whether they were in Jerusalem or whether they were in Babylon, Daniel demonstrated this, didn't he? The three Hebrew children demonstrated it. How'd they demonstrate? Every day at a certain time, Daniel would get on his knees before the Lord, open up his doors, and begin to pray unto God. Why? Because he knew that where he was, there was a God that heard his prayer. Amen. He also knew that all these other gods, amen, little g's, that there were no gods but the true and living God. And so how could they sing praises unto God in the strange land? Because they believed that wherever they were, that God could hear their prayer this morning. And they believed in a God that was a sovereign God. They believed that God was in control. They believed that they were where they were by the hand of God. It was no mistake. It wasn't that God just sort of let, you know, Nebuchadnezzar sneak in and missed him coming. It was by the hand of God. And why? Because the prophets had said this is going to happen. 70 years. And after 70 years, you're going to be set free. Sovereignty of God. But then also, and finally this morning, they believed in a God that was faithful and would not forget. That what God said he would do, he would do. Amen. He is faithful. We serve that God today. Amen. And he has promised us that he would not leave us comfortless. He said, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you, be comforted. See, the very word there, the comforter. That's a great word, isn't it? You need some comforting today? Well, we've got a comforter that has come, and it is the Spirit of truth. And we have an unction from the Holy One, amen, that can direct our steps, that can remind us, that can illuminate us. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that promise today? Well, I love that today. Go back and read John 15, 14, 15, 16 on your own. Read it how it all was culminated there in John chapter 17 when Jesus prays that high priestly prayer there. I mean, it's such a beautiful word to us today. Amen, that God is faithful. Amen, and he is the true and living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we're thankful for your truth. God, thankful, Lord, that we know the truth. God, that you are our teacher, the Spirit of the living God, the same Spirit, Lord, that we read about that moved upon the prophets of old. God, the same Spirit that we read being poured out there on the day of Pentecost and or there in the book of Acts that fell upon Cornelius and his family. God, we have that same anointing today. Lord, what a privilege it is to serve the living God. It is our prayer, God, that we would hear your voice, God, that we would follow your ways. And God, we look to you for that truth, God. Lord, give us ears to hear, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet.